because it's opposed to what the Word of God says. And this is what we stand on. We stand on the Word of God, and our faith is based on the Word of God. That was the message that I've been delivering for the past three weeks. It's our faith, it's our belief, it's the Word of God, and it's the Spirit of God. Those three things. And we need to put our feet to those three things. So Tom is going to give you a perspective from the Scripture, which is important. And then at the end, I believe Bob is going to come back up and give us some practical things that we can do to do that. All right? This is going to be an interesting night. I have some note cards for myself in my pocket here. So if you don't have anything to write on, raise your hand and maybe the ushers can give you something because you might have some things you want to write down. And also, this is being taped, and I'm going to actually ask if anybody wants a copy of this tape, we'll just have copies made. Steve Bruns will make copies of this, and we can give one to every single person in this room next week. So, and I think that would actually be a good idea, Steve, because this is such an important issue. We want everybody to have this tape. And one practical thing you can do with this tape is hand it to your neighbor. Make a couple copies of it and hand it to two or three neighbors, because this is a very important issue. And let's all welcome Tom as he comes up and begins this.
I was told this mic might be better for us. Well, thank you, Pastor Vols, for that introduction. And I just want to say a few more words before Dennis comes up, because he kind of gave you the flow of what we'd like to do tonight. And one of my concerns is that we not overwhelm you with, you know, scientific and political minutiae. That this is a worship service context. This is a worship service. The Bible says that we are created to proclaim the glory of the Lord. And that is our desire here at Liberty Christian Church. And if you're visiting here tonight, it's kind of a different service for us. It is our desire to proclaim the glory of the Lord. Now, the secular world out there says, that's fine. Proclaim the glory of your Lord in your own private prayer room and in your own church services. But don't take the glory of the Lord out into the public square. But we want to proclaim here tonight that Jesus is not just Lord of this church in our lives, but He is Lord of the whole world. He is Lord of the scientific universe. He is Lord of the political universe. He is Lord of all. And as Christians, it is our responsibility to proclaim the glory of the Lord. And that's what we want to do. So the impetus here tonight should be worship. We're going to talk about political issues. It may seem like a political rally to some. That isn't our hope. Our hope is that Jesus Christ would be glorified and that we would get a glimpse of how we can live out to the commandment of our Lord to be salt and light in this world, right? As I was thinking about this today, this is a weighty issue. This was all centers around an amendment to the Missouri Constitution that's being put forth to the voters in about less than 40 days now. And I wasn't around to vote in the late 60s and early 70s when states, one by one, allowed abortion on demand to be legal. I was in grade school at that time. I was in junior high when Roe v. Wade was passed. But my heart breaks today for the millions of lives that have been lost through abortion, elective abortion. Ladies and gentlemen, young people, you're witnessing the next phase of that now. As our society seeks to destroy the most tiny, defenseless members of the human community. And Christians, the church must stand up. We must, okay? Well, could we have the first slide up? Good. Our topic tonight is the truth about human cloning and stem cell research. Why Christians should care about Amendment 2. The human cloning amendment. And is that what we will call, because that is truly what it is. That's the biggest deception in all this, is it's called a ban on human cloning. It is not. It is to tie the legislatures, people like Cynthia Davis, from ever seeking to have a voice on what type of science should be practiced in this state. And there's all a lot of other political issues. But we thought, to be fair, I guess I better turn this on. We thought to be real fair to this, that it was going to be hard to have everybody understand this all at once, so we've tried to dissect this into smaller parts. Dennis Boyle's going to come up and give us a brief scientific background to the issues involved here, because it's important that you understand these and be equipped to understand these. Then, as Pastor Bowles said, Bob's going to come up, and then I'm going to conclude. And actually, at the very end, we're going to talk about what we can do as a congregation, okay? So let's give Dr. Dennis Boyle a warm Liberty welcome.
Hi, everybody. It's good to talk to you. This is a really important issue. I come across a lot of articles in my work about stem cells and this, and now this amendment that we're dealing with here in Missouri. And, you know, one of them that really caught my attention, not for the better, but we need to, we are actually here in Missouri, part of history, I think. Missouri is a bellwether state. I can tell you that the scientific establishment is looking at Missouri in this amendment to see how it's going to be accepted or not. And the plans are to expand these types of constitutional amendments in other states. So if Missouri allows this through, then you know what? It's going to have an expansion nationally. And once that occurs, it's going to be very difficult to roll that back. I read a recent poll that in Missouri, about 52% of the folks are going to vote yes. You know, it's touted and as life-saving cures. Who wouldn't say yes to life-saving cures, right? About 24% are voting no. I consider myself in that camp, and about another 24% are undecided, and those are the folks that we need to reach and educate about this particular issue. The issue is all about federal funding, okay? Remember that President Bush said we're not going to expand the cell lines that are already available through the NIH. We're going to stick with the 60 or so that were already in existence. The scientists subsequently evaluated these and found that about 20 of them were probably worth working on. Many of those have already kind of changed over time, so they're not really useful for the basic research that they want to do. So the idea here for federal funding is to pump a bunch of money in to be able to dramatically expand, create new cell lines, and do all sorts of experiments to be able to understand these cells on a fundamental biological level. This whole field, taken overall, including adult stem cells, embryonic stem cells, is actually very exciting. I mean, regenerative medicine is very exciting. However, we're here in Missouri, and we need to understand what we're being proposed, what's being asked for our vote. Let me read you a quote real quick on somebody in the know. He says, the reason that embryonic stem cell researchers are agitating for taxpayer money is that their private funding has dried up. Private investors and venture capitalists are not investing in embryonic stem cell research because they perceive it to be a pipe dream, unlikely to produce any progress and hence investment returns in any reasonable time frame. Researchers aspiring to be on the dole and investors whose money is mired in floundering stem cell research firms are looking to federal funds for relief. Such groups already hoodwinked California voters for $3 billion last year with Proposition 71. It's a sum that actually pales in comparison with what Congress could slop in their troughs. The bottom line is that if embryonic stem cell research had real promise, private investment would be overflowing into biotech companies, but it's not. Okay, so let's learn about some of the basic pieces, the basic definitions, the basic capabilities and functionalities of these types of cells. It's not difficult at all. These cells are very complicated, but the concepts that we're asking you as voters to understand and vote on is not difficult at all. Okay? So, I've got control. come out. Got it. Okay, here we go. All right, thanks. Let me just read this. Although life is a continuous process, fertilization is a critical landmark because under ordinary circumstances, a new genetically distinct human organism is formed. There's two things I want you to focus on here. Fertilization, right? And genetically distinct human organism, of which all of us are, right? So the development of a human being begins with fertilization, a process by which the spermatozoon from the male and the oocyte from the female unite to give rise to a new organism, zygote. Kind of introducing you to some of these terms. There's a couple of other terms that I want to mention that I really want you to understand in a second. So here's the basic concept. We're going to go through a few slides here to kind of review what normal natural reproduction is all about, right? Let me put it to you this way. I mean, everybody knows that, you know, it takes mom and dad to make a child. What's happening there is that mom and dad are each contributing half of the genetic material that's needed for a whole person. Each one of you out there, every one of your cells has the complete amount of genetic material in order to live and thrive and divide and live, work, and play, right? So that's a key concept. What we're seeing here is that you can see with the egg and the sperm that each of those cells in normal reproduction has half of the genetic material by design. When they come together, guess what? You've got the total amount of DNA it's a zygote, is what it's called at this particular, as soon as conception occurs, that's a zygote, then we have the full complement of DNA. So the idea being is that, you know, we may look a little like our mother, we may look a little like our father, you know, because we share those characteristics. That's a key concept. Let's look at a couple of pictures. After 3 days, you can see that there's cell division occurring. There's growth occurring. Here's a key slide. After 5 to 7 days, what do you have there? What are you looking at? You're looking at about 6 to 8 to 16, whatever numbers of cells that are soon to be a human or actually any mammal divides like this as well, right? But this is a really key concept. These are the cells that you want to disrupt, pull them apart, harvest them, regrow them as stem cells. Now, why do we call these things stem cells? There's two words I want you to understand that are thrown around a lot. One of them's pluripotent, and the other one is differentiated or undifferentiated in this particular case. Now, I always tell my students in science class to tear the word apart. Don't be intimidated by this word. And pluripotent simply means multiply potent. We all know what potent means, right? Well, these particular cells are kind of like a blank sheet of paper, a blank slate, if you will. Nothing's been written on them. Certainly something will be. They haven't been programmed or lived through any experiences yet, and they're ready to receive and grow and be all they can be, I guess, is the way, right? So that is very powerful, actually, because the idea being is that these cells could be used in regenerative medicine. Right. This is the hope and the potential that's being really expressed in the media. You know, the cloning field started back in about the 50s or the 60s, and they started with frogs. And one of the reasons is because, you know, frogs can regrow a limb if it gets cut off, and so can say insects or even crustaceans. Mammals cannot do that. We've obviously been very interested in that, right, from a medical point of view. So these cells offer the opportunity to be able to understand why that is. and therefore exercise control. The problem is that we're talking about egg cells, germ cells, babies. That's what we're talking about. Okay? So let's look at a couple of other slides here. These are, again, normal progress in embryology. 4 weeks, we have a human fetus here. Guess what? Doesn't look like any of those cells, does it, that we saw on the last slide? That's because it's beginning to have distinct tissues, such as a spine, different organs, liver, arm buds, heart, eye, head, etc. That's called differentiation. Those cells that started out completely uncommitted are now being committed to a particular organ. It's all being controlled and organized. Next, 9 weeks. Beginning to see some familiar pictures most of us have seen here. And 22 weeks. Pretty cool picture. Now here's a healthy young, pretty little baby there at birth. Okay. Now, that's the normal system, the normal process for reproduction. So what are stem cells? What's the buzz about stem cells? Well, it says here they're the basic building blocks of the human body and that they're self-renewing cells that can develop in specialized body cells. We've talked about that. But there's a couple of other things a couple of very important facts that you need to understand. And we're going to have a slide here. It's not the next slide yet, but... let's go ahead and go talk about this. So, there are two types of stem cells, as this picture shows. There are adult stem cells and embryonic stem cells. Now, adult stem cells come from every single organ studied to date in your body. Your organs naturally regenerate, right? Your skin turns over. You tear a muscle. Your muscle will reheal, et cetera, et cetera. And this happens because there's always a small population of cells that are being produced for that particular tissue that are able to regrow. And these are called adult stem cells. They're also very present. They're present in umbilical cord blood. You know, the best example, the best... explanation of adult stem cells is, have you anybody heard of bone marrow transplants? Those have been around for 30 years. That is stem cell therapy. Perfectly ethical and great when it works. You know, childhood leukemia, 90% of those kids used to die. Now 90% of those kids live through stem cell therapies. It's a great thing. We want to understand more. Now, with embryonic stem cells, the problem here is that, yes, you're using the germ cells, the egg, in order to produce these cells. It is believed that these stem cells, embryonically derived, are more primitive, more uncommitted. The word is pluripotent. You may hear totipotent, for example, and that they may have more promise. That is, if we could control them, because we really don't understand that much about them, because you actually have to work with them, you know, in various synthetic environments. Okay? So you understand the concept. Yes, there's potential out there for tremendous suffering relief, tremendous medical advancement, but guess what? We're probably 20 or 30 years from even understanding how we can use these. Okay? So, how do we get these things? Well, there's two ways. You've heard of fertility clinics. Those are naturally formed zygotes, naturally formed babies right at the moment of conception that have been saved through in vitro fertilization. Sperm and egg combined, they conceive to form a zygote or the beginning of an embryo. And they're either used on couples that have trouble with having children, or they're saved by, they freeze them down in liquid nitrogen, and it keeps them, you know, keeps them at least available to be used at some efficiency. Or we can create an embryo through SCNT, somatic cell nuclear transfer. What's that? Well, every one of your cells in every one of your tissues has a nucleus and has a full complement of DNA. We call those cells somatic cells, from the Greek word soma, means body. That's your body cell. Skin, muscle, liver, you name it. Okay, so any body cell has the full amount of DNA. And we're going to take that DNA and we're going to transfer it to a human egg. Somatic cell, nuclear transfer. Okay, both of these, it says here, requires the destruction of human life at the embryonic stage, and the reason is because anytime you have constructed either an embryo from in vitro fertilization or an embryo from by SCNT, guess what? That is, in fact, an embryo that could, under the right conditions, particularly implantation into a human uterus, a female's uterus, to create a baby. Okay, so here's kind of a cartoon of what is being accomplished here. You take an egg from a human female, and you take a body cell. Some work better than some bodies. Different body cells work better than others. And you're taking the nucleus out of each individual egg cell. All right, we can do this now. It's called a micromanipulator. Pretty incredible technology, but we can do this cell by cell. We take all of the DNA, which is only half of what you need from an egg, right? Take that out. Then you take the DNA from a somatic cell, which is all of the DNA that you need, and you put it in the egg. What do you have? You have an egg with the full complement of DNA in there that is able to, because it's an egg, if it's implanted, can grow to be a baby. We've done this with animals. This is the act of cloning. As soon as you add that DNA into that egg, and if it doesn't die, which is a big problem because it's an inefficient process, that is you've completed the cloning process. You've completed the creation of an embryo at this point. Okay. So now we've got, there's two things that I want to tell you, I want to mention about this, is that you understand that the DNA that your body cell, the DNA that's been contributed by your body cell, is not anything like the DNA that's been contributed by your reproductive cells. Why? Geez, they've lived a life on their own, sort of, right? Well, what does this mean? It means then that they've kind of been programmed and have been doing things, normal function of that particular cell, which is not reversible. It's kind of like buying a new computer at the store. You bring it home, there's no software on it, and guess what? It's a pluripotent computer. As soon as you put that software, let's say you put 12 programs on that particular computer, it's not the same computer, is it? It's not going to function the same way, and you really can't go backwards without destroying the functionality of the computer. You'd have to completely erase it. In the cell field, you cannot go backwards. So once you've started to, you know, the cell has started its directions and it has produced its functions, it cannot go back to being a child again. You know what I'm saying? So the other point is that it is that DNA is fully representative of the individual from whom it came, right? In other words, if that cell's DNA came from one particular person, I'll call that person John, for example. Guess what? The embryo that's produced does not have, it has no opportunity to have any characteristics or traits from, you know, the other parent. It is a clone. It is genetically identical to the person who donated the DNA. And in fact, this is what is being promoted as the reason that this research should be pursued, is because if you have a disease in which you need to regenerate an organ, for example, such as a pancreas, such as some nerves, such as some brain cells and Parkinson's, okay, something like this, then the idea is that if you donate your DNA and you go through this process to create these now pluripotent stem cells from your own DNA, you won't be rejected because you're going to take these stem cells and place them in the patient that needs this treatment. The idea being that it's called personalized medicine in some regard. So anyway, these are some concepts that are being touted as why you individually and very personally, or your family, should get involved and should vote yes on this. Okay? So what does cloning have to do with this? It's a very important distinction, because as soon as you add the DNA to the egg, you have performed cloning, but not according to Amendment 2. Okay, so as we place the DNA from the somatic cell into the egg, after its nucleus has been removed, this is our definition. This is actually the scientific definition of cloning, but not according to Amendment 2. So here's a slide that shows that compares the two, from normal reproduction versus the cloning procedure. Okay, in both cases, you have a zygote with the full complement of DNA, but there's differences, as I mentioned, between the two. These begin to divide, and as you can see, that the picture over here on the far right, right here, blastocyst, that's just a term that at the, anywhere from 8 to 16 or 32 cell stage. But these are the cells that there's enough of them there and they're still early enough. Those are the ones that we want. And it takes about almost 2 weeks to get to that particular stage. That language is in Amendment 2 as well. What we're going to do is we're going to take that embryo, and we're going to tear it apart, and we're going to culture these cells. These are the ones that we want, that have these wonderful properties that we can program or add to a tissue so that it programs itself and regenerates that organ that you might need. If, however, we were to take this zygote and place it into a uterus or in a womb, we would end up with a live birth. And in fact, we've done this. Hundreds of times. We've cloned cats. We've cloned cows. I heard about we cloned a horse recently. It's an exact genetic copy of whichever animal donated the somatic cell, the DNA, and was placed into an egg. There's a problem, though. It's because the DNA comes from a somatic cell, it does not act like it has. It does not act like it has come. It is part of a reproductive cell because it's already got some history. So there's some miswiring, if you will. The operating system kind of doesn't agree with the egg system. So development does not occur naturally. And in fact, many of these. There's about 1 in 5, I guess, is about where it's at, depending upon the species, that you can actually take a cloned embryo and bring it to a live birth. They're frequently aborted during gestation. And in the case of an animal, you know, hey, we're not too worried about that. You throw them away. Now it's being proposed in Missouri that on humans. I don't want to see this. Here's a really good picture. The little fella, man in the middle is Ian Wilmot. He's a Scot. This is a picture of the research team that produced Dolly. You guys remember Dolly? The first cloned sheep. And this was the donor, the sheep who gave the cells from the somatic cells, actually from the udder, and whose DNA was extracted, placed into an egg, and then placed into the womb of another ewe to birth Dolly. Dolly wasn't the first, but she was the first that actually made it and lived into adulthood. Now, she died an early death, and she actually aged too fast. It was unpredicted. It was unusual. She wasn't really normal. And it may be related to the fact that it wasn't a germ cell, a sperm cell. It was, in fact, a body cell, right? So we're proposing this for humans. Now, this was back in, I guess, about 97. And since then, there's been a lot of research that's been undertaken. Stem cell research, embryonic stem cell research today is legal. It is being performed mainly in the private sector because the number of stem cell lines that President Bush said we will fund, which were those that were already in existence, is about 20 now. And it is not legal to expand those. And that's been the outcry from the scientific community. So let me tell you some things that, some of the arguments from the scientific community, they don't believe anything's unethical here. In fact, their argument is it's immoral not to do this research. They don't see, they don't understand. They have talked about the potential for cures so much that it's now like the boy crying wolf. People can't hear it anymore because, other opinions actually are coming out that this is way overstating the case. There is resistance in the scientific community. The other argument that I've heard is that, darn, the U.S. is going to lose its leadership position. But there is a problem with this, an ethical problem with this research. And they're characterizing the opponents as fringe fanatics. That's you and me, okay? We're saying it's wrong, but they're saying that they don't see that it's wrong. And so, obviously, they're more qualified to answer a moral question than we are. That's scientism, okay? Well, that's the only knowledge possible, right? That's what's going on. There's a couple of other issues. I'm going to zoom through a couple of other slides here. Okay. So a group calling itself the Missouri Coalition for Life-Saving Cures has initiated a constitutional amendment that will appear on the amendment. This is Amendment 2. So what does it propose? It proposes that to ensure that Missouri patients have access to stem cell therapies and cures, that Missouri researchers can conduct stem cell research in the state, and that all such research is conducted safely and ethically, and any such stem cell research permitted under federal law may be conducted in Missouri, and any stem cell therapies and cures permitted under federal law may be provided to patients in Missouri, subject to the requirements of federal law and only the following additional limitations and requirements. Okay, so Missouri is saying we're going to do it too. It says, no person may clone or attempt to clone a human being. It looks like a ban on human cloning, but in fact, at night, it's not, and it goes directly to the definition of cloning. In the fine print, it redefines human cloning. To clone or attempt to clone a human being means to implant in a uterus or attempt to implant in a uterus anything other than the product a fertilization of an egg of a human female by a sperm of a human male for the purpose of initiating a pregnancy that could result in the creation of a human fetus or the birth of a human being. Okay? It's not the act of combining these cell or these cells or cell parts. It's the act of putting it into a uterus. That's what they're saying. So it's deceptive. Here's that summary slide again. The blue bar represents, in fact, technically, where cloning occurs. And this has been widely accepted for years in the scientific community, but not through definition of Amendment 2. Okay, this proposed Amendment 2 would permanently insulate human cloning from legal action as long as the cloned embryo is killed within 14 days of its creation. Okay? So they're defining cloning as implanting, but they're also saying, hey, we've got 14 days. If we keep it past 14 days, you know, we're in violation of law. That's all they want. They've got everything that they want. What is banned is placement of the cloned embryo in a womb, not human cloning. Does everybody get this?
Yep.
Okay. And human cloning is not the only problem or deception with this proposed constitutional amendment. Guess what? We've been throwing around the word human egg pretty freely, haven't we? Where do you think they come from? Actually, a kind of cool slide. Okay, so what are we talking about here? A woman is injected with powerful hormones that cause her ovaries to produce multiple eggs. That's because a woman normally produces one egg, you know, per 30 days. Well, we need a whole lot for this particular procedure. And then, guess what? You have to go in there and surgically remove them. So about a third of these actually experience some real serious side effects. Okay, she may not be able to have children in the future if she donates her eggs. It can cause some unusual pathologies in the ovaries, a lot of pain. The ovaries could rupture, stroke, death. And you know what? It will have females lining up outside on the sidewalk to be paid for something that they produce naturally. And what does that turn them into? It turns them into egg factories, doesn't it? It is exploitation of women. You ought to read this. This is, you know, if you are a University of Penn student, you know, about Caucasian, athletic, 5'7", very attractive and pretty, okay? Age 21 to 32, kind and have a fun personality. We want your eggs, okay? Looks like 15,000, 25,000. How many can refuse that? How about those that just don't have a lot of money? And you know, once we perform these procedures, you and I are not going to be able to buy those stem cells. All right? It's not going to be available to the general public. All right? Okay, so this is my last slide. This really represents a serious effort to coerce women. And the phrase is valuable consideration. It says no person may purchase or sell human blastocysts or eggs for stem cell research or stem cell therapies and cures. However, that's undefined as well. And I think we're going to hear from our next speaker about that. So, yeah.
Before Dennis leaves, because I know this is kind of technical, we tried to simplify it. Any questions about, is it pretty clear what cloning is? It's the somatic cell nuclear transfer, right? That's what cloning is, right?
Yeah.
This does not ban human cloning. What it does is bans the putting this tiny human life in its embryonic form, blastocyst form, into a woman. Matter of fact, it almost outlaws the killing.
Right.
It outlaws killing because they have to be dead within 14 days or they violate the law. So you have cloned humans, they just must be killed before 14 days and not killed in humans. Is that clear? Any other questions about the scientific element of cloning? No questions too dumb, because if you've got it, somebody else is thinking about it.
Right.
No? Okay, well, Dennis will be around later.
Yeah, one quick comment. Hats off to Holly Silverhorn. She just wrote an article, look for it, in Opinion Shapers. I think I heard about this. This is the article, the journal. She hit the nail right on the head. We need to force a definition of human life with all the legal protections that accrue to it at the time of conception. That's what the battle is. Okay? Thanks.
Excellent.
Okay. Dennis has provided compelling and sufficient moral reasons for opposing Amendment 2. He's told you that what it does is put into the Missouri Constitution the right to do embryonic cloning, which is another way of saying that is the right to clone and kill. It also would establish the principle that we can destroy one human being in the hope of helping another, more favored human being. What I'd like to talk about is the language of Amendment 2 itself, the effects, the politics that are involved. And what I will defend here is the position that even if you think cloning is great, and I do not, even if you think that, you should oppose Amendment 2. It's a very poorly written amendment. A little consideration of what an amendment does. When we amend the Constitution of Missouri, it removes control of the issue, cloning in this case, from the legislature. It overrides whatever is currently in the Constitution or any amendments to that Constitution. It can only be changed by another amendment, which is a very time-consuming and difficult process. And finally, amendments in Missouri are passed by a simple majority of the voters of Missouri, 50% plus one vote. To summarize, this amendment is incredibly deceptive in two major areas. It's deceptive in cloning, where they say it bans cloning, then they redefine the word to allow cloning. And the same thing with egg harvesting. They say you can't pay for women's eggs, and then they redefine what that means, and it turns out that you can. So the amendment itself is incredibly deceptive, and the advertising follows along on that program. The other thing that makes this a very bad amendment is its assault on representative government. The principal purpose of the legislature of Missouri is to extract money from you, the taxpayer, and allocate that to provide services. It's a messy process. There's a lot of horse trading involved, but it works rather well. It's the best idea we've come up with. What does this amendment do? Okay. Here is language taken directly out of the amendment. And what it says is that no government body can restrict or deny funds for embryonic stem research. What does that mean? It would require us as taxpayers to pay for this immoral and unproven research. It's yet another example of manipulation of terms. What does it mean when the Constitution says governments cannot deny funds? What does that mean? Well, let me change, keep the meaning, but change the actors. And let me rewrite this and say parents cannot deny funds to their offspring. So what would happen? Dad, I need a new car. Dad, the gang's going to Hawaii. I need to go with them. You get the picture. But that's what we're being asked to put in the Constitution of the state of Missouri. So the practical effect of this, if the amendment were to pass, is that the cloner will have really unlimited access to the taxpayer's dollar in Missouri. That's really what this amendment is proposing and what the language says. When we have an amendment on the ballot in Missouri, they don't print the entire amendment on the ballot. So if you go into the voting booth and you want to know what the amendment says, it won't tell you. What it does is give you a summary of a so-called summary, actually, of what the amendment says. And that summary, which has already been created, says that this amendment will cost the voters between zero and $68,918. I've talked with Alan Eisted, he happens to be my state rep. He's the chairman of the budget committee. He's into this thing big time. And his estimate is that if this would pass, the governor would submit a budget that would take half of the tobacco money, that's $70 million, and devote it to cloning. And then the cloners wouldn't be satisfied with that, and they would sue in court and perhaps get additional money. So the amendment itself is deceptive. The ballot summary, which the voter will see, somebody that goes into the voting booth and hasn't really studied this and just reads what they see on the ballot itself, will believe, because this is what it says, they will believe that they're voting against human cloning, because that's what the ballot summary says. They will believe that they're committing the state of Missouri to $68,000 worth of expense, when in fact they're voting to preserve and enable human cloning, and they're going to take a minimum of $35 million out of their pocket and possibly much more than that. So in short, this amendment practices immense deception. It assaults representative government. These practices are enhanced and enabled by the so-called ballot summary. So we can thank the Missouri Coalition for Life-Saving Cures for the deceptive language. And we can thank two elected officials and some liberal judges for aiding and abetting by using deceptive language in the ballot summary. And those elected officials are the Secretary of State, Robin Carnahan, and the current auditor, Claire McCaskill. There are three myths that are being floated to support this amendment, and I'd like to look at them very briefly. The first myth is that embryonic stem cells are right around the corner. Dr. Boyle addressed this. Anyone who thinks that new therapy is right around the corner, or even a few years away, is just wrong. Secondly, there are many current stem cell therapies, but they're all adult stem cell therapies. Here are a total of 10 that are actually licensed therapies that are being used as we speak. In addition, there are 65 promising clinical trials that are being tested. Here we got cancers, we got liver disease, we got ocular disease, we got immunodeficiency diseases, neurodegenerative diseases, wounds, anemias, and so forth, autoimmune diseases, bladder, metabolic, cardiovascular. So these are all in test using adult stem cells. How many embryonic stem cell therapies are there, either licensed or in test? Zero. So that's what we're being asked to support. The opponents, or the proponents, really, of this cloning promote another myth, and that is if Missourians will be denied cures if this amendment is not passed. That's nonsense. All the cures are legal in Missouri, and they will be on November the 8th, whether this passes or doesn't pass. Another myth is that only a small number of right-wing fundamentalists, conservative, unwashed Christians are against this embryonic stem cell. Is that true? No. Six states have outlawed embryonic stem cell research. 27 countries worldwide have outlawed it, and that includes Germany, France, Switzerland, Norway, Denmark. Even the UN has passed a resolution asking its members, which includes us, to outlaw it. And biotech companies have pursued adult stem cell research because that's more promising. in addition, there are many members prominent in the pro-choice camp, people who believe in aborting babies, who are against this amendment because it necessitates the exploitation of women, as Dennis has explained. So this has no place in the Missouri Constitution. We should vote against it, even if, and I trust no one here would feel this way, you like stem cells. So I'd like to turn this over now to our distinguished chairman, Sean McKnight.
Thank you, Bob, and I appreciate your passion for this issue, not only for me, but for my children and grandchildren, because I know that's what is driving you here, is to preserve this effect. Well, my responsibility here this evening is to bring a biblical perspective to this. Not that the gentlemen haven't already given you a Christian worldview perspective on this, but I want to look at some specific scriptures. Before I do, though, I want to reiterate what Dennis said, because the secularists and those who are proposing that we support this amendment are seeking to place and frame this debate as science versus religion. As if somehow evangelical Christians and conservative Catholics who are pro-life are somehow against science. That is absurd. If you know your history at all, you know it is a biblical worldview, Western culture with a Judeo-Christian perspective of the world that gave us the scientific method in the first place. It is a belief that God created order, and that order can be studied and can be understood, that gave us mathematics and science. Christians are very pro-science. What Christians are anti-immoral science. We stood up against the Nazis who sought to have their immoral scientists, you know, dehumanize and do experiments on the crippled and the infirmed and the Jews. It is Christians who stood up against scientists back in the last century who sought to inflict syphilis into African Americans, little beknownst to the general public. It's not science we're against, it's immoral science we're against, right? And that's very important, because the debate is framed like we are against science. We support science, but we're against this amendment for some important reasons. So let's look at the biblical principles. First of all, very important, is Psalm 139, verses 13 through 16. For you were created, my inmost being, the psalmist speaking of God. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know them full well. When I was woven together in the depths of the earth, your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained before me were written in your book before one of them came to be. Clearly, the biblical writers didn't understand, you know, in vitro fertilization or nomadic somatic cell nuclear transfer. But what they did understand is that God was involved in the unborn life. God was involved at the moment of conception. That it was God who brought together and formed human life from the moment of conception. And that's just not something we believe from the Bible. We know that science supports that. Dennis showed us the slides. Human life begins at the moment of conception. It is a continual progression line of development. You did not come from a blastocyst. You once were a blastocyst. You didn't come from a zygote. You once were a zygote. Human life begins at the moment of conception. There is no other way scientifically or biblically to understand that. This amendment denies that reality. And truly, this is the fundamental question of this amendment. Because if the unborn, whether created sexually through sexual reproduction or asexually through somatic cell nuclear transfer, if the unborn blastocyst, the unborn human being, is not human, then Katie bar the door, right? I mean, we should not really care. I mean, if those cells, like some would have us argue, are simply like a cell that I would flick off my finger and would fall to the ground, then there's no reason to even fight this. But you see, the proponents of this bill do exactly what the proponents of abortion do. They simply assume that the unborn are not human. They don't argue for that. And ladies and gentlemen, that is the fundamental issue of this amendment. That we are simply being asked in the state of Missouri to deny the fact that, life begins at the moment of conception, and we will allow hundreds, if not millions, of tiny human beings to be created and then sentence them to death under law. But life does begin at conception, and the unborn is human. Well, the second issue is that the sanctity of life, that man is made in the image of God. So the first issue is really, what is the unborn? The second issue is, what makes human life valuable? And we argue from a biblical perspective that human life is valuable because it is made in the image of God. Genesis 1, 26 and 27 says, "So then God said, let us make man in our image, in our likeness." God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Psalm 8:6 says, "You have made him a little less than angels and crowned him," speaking of man, "with glory and honor." You see, the proponents of embryonic stem cell research seek to dehumanize the unborn. They seek to dehumanize human life in its embryonic stage so that it can be sold and like a commodity. This is Orrin Hatch, who said this recently. He said, "I cannot equate a child living in the womb." By the way, he considered himself a pro-life, anti-abortion member of Congress. "I cannot equate a child living in the womb with moving toes and fingers and a beating heart, with a frozen embryo sitting in a lab somewhere." But he is accepting the difference developmentally between an embryo in its blastocyst state and a fetus in the womb. He is acknowledging that difference, but what he is denying is the image of God in human life. He is saying that human life is not valuable because of what it is. It's simply valuable at a certain state in time, when it resembles us, or it's a certain size, or at a certain place in development. You see, he's doing what humanity has done for ages. He and the proponents of this amendment, they're dividing humanity into two categories: those who have rights and are valuable, and those who don't have rights and aren't valuable. I mean, it's happened throughout human history, hasn't it? I mean, the powerful will always seek to dehumanize the powerless for their own purposes. What are the criteria for dehumanizing the unborn. And those of you who have been through the seminar Making Abortion Unthinkable, repeat after me, would you? Okay? It applies here. There's only four criteria by which Orrin Hatch and the proponents of this amendment seek to dehumanize a cloned child in its embryonic form or blastocyst form. Size, he said it. You can't accept something that's in a test tube to be the same, have the same quality as something that's in the womb that's kicking. It's not the same size. Well, when does size determine value? I mean, you've heard me say it before, right? Shaquille O'Neal is a lot bigger than Hillary Rodham Clinton. But we don't consider Shaquille O'Neal to have more rights to be protected under the law when a smaller person is not. Rights are not dependent upon our size or level of development. He says here, you know, it's a frozen embryo versus a child with legs and lungs, and it's a different level of development. Well, many of you have daughters who don't have their reproductive systems fully developed yet. Do they have less rights under the Constitution than your wife does? Since when does level of development have anything to do with rights? We base rights on what people are, not capacities they possess. You see, with this criteria, and we could list many others, human value and human worth is not intrinsic in what it is. It's like a big bell curve. When you're unborn or you're an embryo in a test tube, you have no rights because you don't meet the powerful's criteria. And then all of a sudden, you're placed in the womb, I guess, to Orrin Hatch, or abortion proponents, you're out of the womb. Suddenly, by whatever criteria the powerful want to give, now you have rights. But then you get to the end of life, and as your capacities diminish, well, now you don't have any rights. Matter of fact, in many of the Scandinavian countries, it's being forced upon the terminally ill to involuntarily leave the human community and exit society because they're a burden. You see, they've lost their rights. Or environment. Or degree of dependency. None of these are criteria by which you can dehumanize anybody. It's interesting. Abraham Lincoln, when he was arguing Stephen Douglas in the debates, and they talked about slavery. And he talked about this in his writings, actually, more than in the debates. But he said, be careful by which criteria you dehumanize the black man. Is it skin color? Be careful. There may be somebody with lighter skin than you that would seek to enslave you. Is it mental capacity? Because it was often stated that African Americans weren't as bright. Be careful, because you'll find somebody smarter, more intelligent than you who will seek to enslave you. You see, he's getting at this very issue, that human value, human worth, is not based on our capacities. It's not based on our size or level of development. It is based on what we are, members of the human community. No matter what color, no matter how much weakness we have, no matter how much frailty we have, no matter how small we are members of the human community because we are created in the image of Almighty God. Amen? Lastly, and let me say those first two biblical principles are so important. And if you just remember those two, that the unborn are human from the moment of conception and human beings are valuable because of what they are, members of the human community, those biblical principles are foundational for us to fight this amendment. Outside of the money and all that other stuff, we've got to stand up for life created in the image of God. But this is an insidious one that is behind it. This is kind of extra credit here. I know the hour's late and I'm almost done. So stick with me. Because God is our sovereign creator and he knows us before we are conceived. God is sovereign over human life and over the world. It is the sovereignty of God that is being attacked here too. The prophet Jeremiah wrote in Jeremiah 1, 4 through 5, before I formed you, this is God speaking to Jeremiah, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart as a prophet to the nations. I believe that this scientism of wanting to foist human cloning upon Missourians and wanting to, in a sense, sentence hundreds, if not thousands, and maybe millions of tiny human beings to death before 14 days is simply one more attempt from humanity to create a utopian dream apart from the sovereignty of God. You realize that humanity, from the time of the Tower of Babel, has always said, we can deny God. We can deny the sovereignty of God, and we can make ourselves God. We can be our own healer. We can be our own maker. It is an attack on the sovereignty of God. Let me state again, Bible-believing Christians, which this church stands solidly in the line and history of, is not opposed to science. We are not opposed to cures. We are not opposed to healing. God uses in His sovereignty doctors and scientists and mathematicians to bring about His goodness and His greatness, to display His glory. But we are opposed to procedures that would seek to dehumanize human life and destroy human life to create a utopian society apart from the sovereignty of God. I went on the website of this coalition and they quoted this doctor, Dr. Cole. Listen to the utopian dream. Am I not on here? I can't wander away. I feel tied to this mic and I want to wander away a little bit here. All right, there we go. For babies who are born too soon and with life-threatening defects, early stem cell research. Read that, embryonic stem cell research, okay? Is our greatest hope for alleviating suffering. For many of our babies and for their parents and grandparents, stem cell research offers the greatest hope for life-saving cures. Now, this is something that the average secularist and the people that Dennis is talking about, they're on the fence. They don't understand this. But ladies and gentlemen, this is at the heart of the worldview of these folks. It's the utopian dream that we can be our own creator. We can be our own sustainer. We can be our own healer. It's Tower of Babel all over again. But I'm here to proclaim tonight that God is our hope. God is our salvation. We do not have to turn to immoral science. God will provide. God will provide. We don't have to destroy our offspring. We don't have to clone ourselves and extract their body parts to heal ourselves. God is our hope. God is our salvation. Once again, the biblical writers didn't have to deal with embryonic stem cell research and therapeutic cloning. But they did have to deal with the will of man versus the sovereignty of God. They did have to deal with humanity that would seek to place itself as the supreme authority versus submitting the will of man to Almighty God. And the psalmist reflects on this in Psalm chapter 33, and I just realized I didn't bring my reading glasses up here, but I'm going to read this anyway, all right? I'll make it. Oh, you the man.
I would like to make it known for the tape that Steve Sanders, a good friend, has laid aside his eyes.
Has nothing to do with that passage. If your eye offends you, poke it out, right? But he just gave up his sight. He's going to have to listen to this passage. And Steve, I appreciate it. You've given me ears to hear and eyes to see. I'm reading from Psalm 33, verse 12. Just read along silently with me, would you? Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. The people He chose for his inheritance. From heaven, the Lord looks down and sees all mankind. From his dwelling place, he watches all who live on the earth. He who forms the hearts of all, who considers everything they do. God is sovereign over the works of men. He is sovereign over our church service, over our quiet times, over our Bible reading. But he is also sovereign over the scientists, over the governments, over the school. God is sovereign over all. The psalmist turns then to human technology. Not scientists, but kings and horses. No king is saved by the size of his army. No warrior escapes by his great strength. Does God use armies? Does God use strengths? Sure he does. Does God use science? Sure he does. A horse is a vain hope for deliverance. Despite all its strength, it cannot save. Destroying human life is a vain hope for humanity. Destroying, creating human life for the sole purpose of destroying it and extracting its body parts is a vain hope for humanity. The psalmist continues, and I'll conclude with this. But the eyes of the Lord are on those who fear him, on those who hope in his everlasting and unfailing love, to deliver them from death and to keep them alive from famine. We wait in hope for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. In him our hearts rejoice, for we trust in his holy name. May your unfailing love rest upon us, O Lord, even as we put our hope in you. That is the message that we must bring to our neighbors, to our friends, to our work associates. That the hope for humanity, see, ultimately, this is not about convincing people about an amendment. It's turning people's hearts to Christ. It is helping them see that their life is not about diabetes or Parkinson's. God forbid it strike one of us. But life is about living under the glory of God and having a hope in him that we will live with him here on this earth and we will live with him forever. He is our hope. He is our salvation. Does God use science once again? Yes. Does God choose to use doctors? Yes. But ultimately, our hope is in him. Amen? Amen. Before we turn back to Bob about what we can do, we're going to talk about some things you can do, okay, to fight this. This is an evil thing. There's insidious evil in this amendment. We must fight. I want us to turn to God. I want us to acknowledge God as our hope, as our strength, as our Savior, as our provider, as our healer. So I'm going to ask just right now that Marty, if the worship team could come up, that we worship God as our hope. And maybe I could ask a few men up before we sing and just give praise and worship to God as our provider, as our healer, as our sovereign God. Let's pray together.